This morning we continue with this series of messages that I started almost 8 weeks ago now, I guess. And the title of this series is There is a Redeemer. And as you know, we began in the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, we saw this Old Testament picture of a Redeemer. A man who married a widow, a man who redeemed Ruth, a man who redeemed a family, a man who was part of God's great plan for redemption. Boaz was willing to step in, and he was willing to do that that God had called him to do. And so we saw that picture of redemption in the Old Testament. And while that's a wonderful picture, the picture of the Redeemer that means the most to us is the one that we find in the New Testament. In the New Testament Gospels, we learn about Jesus. We learn about Him from those who give testimonies as to who He is. People that would call Him Lamb, people that would call Him Redeemer, people that would call Him the Son, people that would call Him the Messiah. And as we turned our attention from Ruth and as we got into the New Testament, we first looked in John and we heard the words of John the Baptist who looked at Jesus after the baptism and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then last week, as we were in John chapter 4, we saw this tense exchange between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. We talked a little bit about why that tension was there, because the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. And that woman looked at Jesus and she said, "Why do you, a Jew, ask me for a drink of water?" But as Jesus in grace spoke with her and talked with her and told her about her life and the things that she had done, she said, "I know that Messiah is coming." And Jesus looked at her and he said, "I am the one of whom you speak." And the woman left and she went into the town. She told the men of the town, she said, "I think I've met the one. I think I've met Messiah." Today we move from the Lamb. We move from the Messiah. We move to the Savior and the King. Today we're looking at the events of what we call Palm Sunday as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. As we look at those events, I want to backtrack a little bit. I want to go back to chapter 11 and see a little bit about what had happened before. I want you to see what's in people's hearts, because not every heart that day was wanting to glorify Him. Some pronounced, some said, "He is Hosanna." Some believed, but others seethed and others schemed, and they planned to destroy Jesus. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, the question could have been raised, who is He? Who is this one who's riding into the city? As we close this morning, I want to raise that question to you. Who is Jesus to you today? What would you say about Him? What do you say about Him? Is He your Savior? Is He your King? As we go back to John chapter 12, I want you to look back at verse 12, which was the first verse that I read a little bit ago. And it kind of starts there, "The next day." And I think, as always, whenever we read God's Word, we shouldn't just read one verse and take it out of context. We really need to take a look at it in the context with which it's written. And so if we start chapter 12, verse 12, with "the next day," the question really should be, what happened the day before? And so what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to go back to verse 1 in chapter 12, and there we can start to see what happened the day before. "Then 6 days before the Passover." Now, that's an important timeline here. 6 days. Jesus is less than a week away from His death. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And most of you are saying, "Oh, okay. That's what happened the day before." You remember this account very well. the day before Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was in the house of those that he loved. He was in the house of Martha, who fixed them a meal. He was in the house of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. He was in the house of Mary, who took out that expensive oil and poured it over his feet and anointed him and then wiped his feet with her hair. And it was in that house that Jesus had to answer questions. Questions from one of his own. You remember that Judas, he raised the question of, you know, why did she waste the money? Why did she waste that oil on your feet? That oil could have been sold and we could have distributed that money to the poor. And there's one of the times whenever we get the glimpse of Judas' real heart. It's not for the poor, but it's for himself, because remember, he took care of the money and he wanted to pocket some of that on his own. The day before Jesus rides in Jerusalem, these are the things that are going on. Look at verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. I want you to notice the heart of the people. People heard that Jesus was there, and they came, but they really didn't come just for Jesus. They came because they wanted to see Lazarus. I mean, they heard that he had been raised from the dead, and they wanted to see with their own eyes that, yes, Lazarus is alive. It wasn't just about Jesus. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, as we're going to get to that in a few minutes, the people didn't just show up to see Jesus. They didn't show up to cry out, Hosanna. Part of the reason why they showed up was to see what else they might see. In verse 10, but the chief priest also plotted to put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So there's some really amazing things going on here in this passage that the day before, Jesus goes to the house of those that he loves very well, and people come to see Lazarus. But while they're there, many are going to go away believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that only the Lord Jesus Christ could raise someone from death. But in the midst of all that, as we look there at verse 10, we read that the chief priest, they're plotting against Jesus. The next day, now going to verse 12, the day that we celebrate today, Jesus is going to arrive in Jerusalem, and he arrives in Jerusalem to that multitude of people. Let's look at those verses again. 12 to 16, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Those first few verses, 12 through 15, those are the verses that we're so aware of whenever we think of Palm Sunday. We think about that great multitude coming out to greet Jesus, to shout Hosanna. But I want you to hold your place here in John, and I want you to turn back to Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 19. Because in Luke 19, we read kind of the rest of the story. And there are a lot of things we need to put in context as we think about Palm Sunday. Yes, Jesus was being greeted as Hosanna. Those shouts were going out. But we remember what happened the day before. The day before, the chief priest, they want to kill Lazarus. They want to get rid of Jesus. And as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on this day, we read in John about the celebration, the excitement that's in the air. But also want us to read about what's on Jesus' mind. What's in Jesus' heart. Because in Luke 19, verse 41, we read this. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. We don't often think about that when we think about Palm Sunday. We think about the celebration. And you know, as humans, we would think about how that would make you feel if, as you're hearing people cry out, Hosanna, Lord, save us. You're our King. But as Jesus rides into the city, we read here in Luke's gospel that he wept. He didn't weep for himself. He didn't weep for what he was about to face, but he wept for the city and he wept for the people. Yes, those same people that were crying out, Hosanna, Lord, save us. He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. We don't think about the fact that some of those in the crowd who were shouting Hosanna, they were blind to the fact of who Jesus really was. And for that reason, Jesus wept. He wept because there were those who were blind, who really didn't understand what it was they were saying, what it was they were crying out. And so many of those in just days ahead would be the same ones who would cry out, crucify him. What is it that these people are saying? If we go back there to John 12, in John 12, 13, they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Go back to the book of Psalms. Part of what got these people so wrapped up in this occasion, so wrapped up in these events, is because those words that we read there in John 12, they were words that were very familiar to the people. In Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. This psalm is part of what is called the Hallel. And it was sang, it was chanted, it was cried out by the Jews as they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of those things as they celebrated that feast, they were looking forward to Messiah. And so they would cry out and they would say, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. These are words that were familiar to them. These were words that they used often. Annually, every year, they cried out, they used these words. But this year, this time, this day, they see Jesus riding into town. And they cry out and they sing these words directly to him. Yes, they're crying out, the King. Yes, they're crying out, come and save us. But look at verse 25. And isn't this often our prayer? O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. We want everything to be great. We want everything to be super right now. We don't want to have to wait for it. We don't want to have to go through those trials and those difficulties in our lives. And these people, as they're crying out Hosanna, they are expecting Jesus to come in and make everything great right then and right now so that they don't have to suffer anymore. On the day that we call Palm Sunday, they're crying out. They're wanting their Hosanna. They're wanting that one to come and save them and bring them prosperity right now. they look at Jesus and they see him fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9. That prophecy says, "Behold your king." The words of Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." When they see Jesus riding in this manner, they are excited. He didn't ride in on an M1 tank. That wasn't the prophecy. He didn't ride in a fancy limousine. He was supposed to come in on a donkey. And when they saw him doing that, that's why they're shouting Hosanna, because they believe that yes, the Hosanna has come to save them and save them right now in that moment. And then there's the disciples. And I really like how the disciples are described so many times in God's Word. Because I feel like if I were there, I would have been just like them. Just dumbfounded. Maybe just standing there with their mouth open. Like, what's going on? You know, the disciples would have known these prophecies too. The disciples, they walked alongside of Jesus. They saw all these great things that he did. But yet, they probably look at him as like, well, we're one of the guys. And why are these people throwing down these palm branches? Why are they taking off their coats and throwing them in the road? Well, he's just Jesus. And in verse 16, we read that and we get this mental picture. His disciples did not understand these things at first. They're like, what's going on here? Go back to the book of Luke again in Luke 18, and let's get another one of those pictures whenever they're just standing there dumbfounded with their mouths open, wondering what's going on. Because in Luke 18, Jesus predicted his death. He told them that, hey, I'm about to leave you. But yet in Luke 18:34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. And now here we are in John chapter 12, and it's the exact same thing. No, it's not Jesus predicting his death. But it's Jesus riding into the celebration of this crowd, and the disciples, they just don't understand. They really don't know who he is. And the verse goes on and it says to us there, but when Jesus was glorified, when Jesus was raised up from the dead, then they remembered these things that were written about him and that they had done these things to him. I want you to think about the people that are in the crowd that day. There are those that are crying out, Hosanna. The king is here. Come save us now. There's the disciples, and they're dumbfounded by all this, and they don't understand what's going on that day. But I also want you to realize and see that there are people in the crowd that day that, well, they do believe. They know who Jesus is. And we thank God for those. And those are the kinds of people that we need to be today, the ones that are going to bear witness to him. But then there's also people in the crowd, just like the day before. The day before they went to see Lazarus, not Jesus. And there's people in that crowd that day that they show up just for the show. But they're not going to believe in him. In verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. There you see the two groups. The people that were with him, The people that were there when Jesus cried out and said, "Lazarus, come out of the tomb." They believed. They understood that only the Son of God could give someone life back. And they bore witness. They continued to spread the word. So on that day, on Palm Sunday as we call it, they're shouting Hosanna. They're shouting God save us because they really believe that He is. And when all that calms down, I believe they're going through that crowd saying, "Yes, He is Jesus. He is Messiah. I saw what He was able to do. We need to believe in Him. We need to follow Him." But then we also see there in verse 18, the people that met Him. I believe another way of describing that those people would be those that just showed up because they heard the ruckus, they heard what was going on, and they wanted to go, and they wanted to see what it was all about. But did they truly believe? I think they believed enough to join in with the crowd and to cry out, "Hosanna, Messiah and King," but where are they going to be a few days later? You see, because they just showed up. They showed up for the reason because they heard that He had done this sign. They heard that He had raised Lazarus, and so they want to know on that day, what's He going to do today? What kind of power, what kind of strength is He going to show now in this moment? J. Vernon McGee says this. He said, "The crowd is enthusiastic because of His miracle. Their interest is centered on Lazarus and not the person of Christ." And I wonder how often that doesn't happen in the church. It's not so much about who Christ is, but it's about what He can do. What kind of power, what kind of sign are we going to see? And when we don't get what we want, then our faith kind of backs way off. And the people in that crowd, some of them, they were there. They bore witness to Him. They witnessed about who He was. But then there were those who came and they cried out, "Hosanna." But did they really believe? I also want you to remember that there's another group in that crowd. And on this day that we celebrate, on this day that we think about the shouts of Hosanna, the shouts of King, the shouts of God save us, those branches waving, those coats being placed down on the road, there were those in the crowd who were seething and scheming. And I want us to celebrate Palm Sunday. I want us to celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into the city, but I also want us to think about the grief that He bore as He rode into that city and what Him riding into that city meant, because it was going to be the last time He would ride into that city in His earthly body. And we need to think about what that means to us. Yes, He came in triumphantly on that day. But in the crowd, verse 19, "The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him.'" And we hear that word, or those words, "the world has gone after Him." And we're like, yes, that's what the world should be doing. They should be going after Him. But to the Pharisees, He was a threat. He was a threat to them. He was a threat to their power, to their hold over the religion of the day. Go back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 47. This is after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And you know, we think in that moment with that miracle, everybody should have been shouting hallelujah and praising the Lord for what He had done. But It's kind of like on this day, on Palm Sunday, you know, Jesus is riding in here and everybody's, you know, shouting, Hosanna. And we think that's where everybody's heart is, but it's not. And as Lazarus was raised to life, and as we would celebrate that life that he had been given, look at what's going on there. Verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say in his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Jesus had just raised a man from the dead, and what did they do? They called a meeting. They had a council. And they said, "What should we do? He performs many signs. He performs many works." And look at what's on their mind. What's on their mind is what Rome would do to them. Rome will take our place. Rome will take our nation. And their hearts turn to murder. Isn't that amazing? That people have just witnessed new life, but the religious leaders' hearts turned to murder. And Caiaphas the high priest said, "It's expedient that one man should die for the people." And then in chapter 12, verse 10, but the chief priests also plotted to put Lazarus to death. It wasn't enough that Jesus would die. But Lazarus, the example of that miracle, that example of that life being raised, he had to go too. And on that day, on this day that we celebrate Palm Sunday, on this day, John 12, 19, the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, "You see, you are accomplishing nothing." The NIV translates that, "This is getting us nowhere." I want you to think about what Jesus meant on that day. To those that believed, they truly shouted, "Hosanna, save us." But to those who just showed up to see what it was all about, they shouted, "Hosanna," but they really didn't mean it in their hearts. And then there's that other crowd that see Jesus as their enemy. They say about him, "Behold, the world is going after him." And that wasn't true. That was an exaggeration. But they're concerned about losing their power, losing their place, losing their nation, and they can't have it. Maybe this morning's message sounds like a downer. But I'm one of those glass half empty people sometimes. The glass is half full because Jesus arrived, but I want us to see the other part of the glass too. And that is that in that day that we celebrate, we can't overlook the fact that not everybody's heart and everybody's mind was where it needed to be. I'd like to just focus in on the fact that everybody celebrated, everybody shouted Hosanna. But we have to be aware of the fact that there were some people that missed their chance to really know Jesus that day. There were some people who just a few days later would look at him going to a cross and they would cry out, "Crucify him," and they would miss their chance to know the one who would save them. And so this message isn't meant to be a downer at all this morning. It's supposed to be a message that reminds us to think about who Jesus is to us today. And if you can't call Jesus Savior and King this morning, if you can't shout Hosanna and really mean it, you've got some work to do before you leave here this morning. Because there's a Redeemer that's available to you, and you need to accept Him as that before you leave this morning. As we close today, I want you to think about, who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus your Savior and King? Because what we've seen in God's Word today is that there were some in that crowd, they firmly believed in Him. And when they shouted Hosanna, they meant it. Who is Jesus to you today? Is He an acquaintance? Is He someone you've heard about, but someone you really don't know? Because there were those in that crowd, they were intrigued by Jesus. They wanted to see what He might do that day. But they didn't want to get too close. They didn't want to be the ones in that crowd that really believed. Who is Jesus to you today? There were some in that crowd that Jesus was their enemy. And my guess is that there's nobody in this building this morning that would say Jesus is their enemy. But here's the reality, and this is a harsh reality and a harsh truth. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't accepted the Son of God that was sent to die on a cross for you, you're not truly a friend of God. And the opposite of a friend is an enemy. And in the world we live in today, we don't want to hear stuff like that, but that's the truth. If you're not a friend of God, then you're on the other team, and the other team is the enemy of God. I need Herman here for an amen on that one. It's hard to believe that as nice as we look this morning, that we could be an enemy of God, but yet think about how nice those religious leaders looked on that day. And how they buttoned up their suits. And how they were so pious and so righteous. But yet, they were enemies of the one who had come to save them. And you might say, "Well, Mac, I don't know if you should be talking that way to me or not this morning." But if Jesus could ask His own disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" then I think I am right to ask you this morning, who is Jesus to you? In Matthew 16, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to go through this very quickly, but in Matthew 16, you know these verses well. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered Him, and they said to Him, "Elijah and Jeremiah, one of the prophets." But that wasn't what mattered most to Jesus. What mattered most to Jesus was when He looked at them and He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And this morning, Jesus would be looking at us and saying, "Who do you say, who do you, church, say that I am today? Am I really your Hosanna? Am I really the one who has come to save you? Am I really your King?" Peter looked at Jesus. And He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's exactly what Jesus would want us to hear, want to hear us say today. That He is our King. That He is the Son of the living God. Because here's the other reality. The other reality is that there's coming a day when we will all bow before Him. And we will all confess Him as Christ and Lord. But to some, they will be turned away. They will be turned away. They will be told, I never knew you. Because you were an enemy. Because you were in that crowd and I was just an acquaintance to you. I wasn't your king. In Philippians 2, Paul writes about that day. He says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On that day that Jesus rode in, there probably weren't too many mouths that were muted and didn't say Hosanna. But there were many hearts and many minds that were closed to the reality that Jesus was the Son of God. And on that day when life is over for us, be that that you know, our bodies just expire, or be that that Jesus returns, every knee's going to bow. And every knee's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But some are going to be turned away. On that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, so many said, Hosanna, God save us. But how many really believed? Who was Jesus to them? Who is Jesus to us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we come and we look at your word. And as we read those verses about your son going into Jerusalem, we're excited. And we should be. We should be absolutely pumped up and happy about the fact that people recognize Jesus as Lord. But then our hearts are turned. Our hearts are turned, and we read in another gospel, the rest of the story, that as Jesus came in, he wept because he knew that there were those whose eyes were blind. And as we read on in the Gospel of John, we see that. We see that there were those who were there that truly believed. There were those who were there just to see what might happen that day. And there were those there who were the enemies of your son. And Lord, I think that description can describe society today. It can describe us. As you might raise the question before us today, who do you say that I am? Lord, as we're here together in prayer, I want you just to speak to the hearts of your people. And I want you to, want them to consider, I want all of us to consider who Jesus is to us. Is he our Savior and is he our King? And if he is, we say hallelujah, praise the Lord, because we've come to know that. But Lord, you know this morning if there's one here that's just an acquaintance, that's not fully committed themselves to you. And Lord, I pray for that one, and I pray that today might be the day of salvation, whenever they would say in their heart, if maybe for the first time, yes, Lord Jesus, you are my King. You are my Savior. I'm a sinner, and I confess those sins before you, and I ask that you might work in my life anew, just as you called Lazarus out of that grave of death. Lord, I pray that you might bring that one out of that grave of sin today, so that you would not just be someone they've heard about, but that you would be someone that they know. And Lord, none of us would want to be seen as an enemy of your son. But Lord, if we're living in a way in which we're not glorifying you, for not following your word and your truth. But we can't call ourselves friend. So the only other option is that we're an enemy. Lord, we come this morning to celebrate Jesus. And the place where each and every one of us must celebrate your Son is in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue through this week, as we move toward Thursday and our commemoration of that Last Supper that Jesus had with his son, with his disciples, Lord, I pray that you might guide our hearts to the place where you would want them to be, celebrating your Son as our Savior and as our King. Lord, I pray that these words would speak to our hearts afresh and anew and remind us of that great relationship that we have a chance to partake in and be a part of, a relationship where we can know your Son and make him Lord over our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And as always, may it speak to our hearts in the way that you would desire. And may we seek to live for you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.